here. I'm glad you could come. Brave the cold, wintry weather that we've got left. Mush your way through the snow that we don't have. Turn with me to Titus chapter 1, if you would, please, this morning. Titus chapter 1. The 1st chapter of Titus. Pushing against culture. Paul was writing this to Titus, and Titus was in a bad spot. He was in a place where things were just really ugly, and the culture was nasty. The Crete culture was one of deceit, and it was a very bad place to be, and yet Titus was pastoring a church or leading several churches there at Crete. And so Paul was writing to him, and these verses this morning are just the introduction to the letter. It's just the greeting. But in the process of greeting Titus with this letter, he was pointing out the things that are different in the Word of God versus the culture that Titus was in. There's things in our culture that are a lot different than what the Word of God is. And the Word of God, preaching the Word of God, pushes back at our culture, and it contradicts our culture to the point where it irritates the culture and people call it hate speech, when it's actually love speech, but they don't want to think of it that way. But a lot of this culture had begun to creep into the church in Titus's time. And so Paul was laying out a foundation for this book in these first four verses. So he says in verse 1, Paul, a bond servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. We'll stop there and have a word of prayer and ask God to bless our time in His Word this morning. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, that we can be here together this morning. Thank You that we can share around the Word of God together in fellowship with each other and with You. And thank You that we can worship You this way by just being exposed to Your Word. I thank You, Father, that Your Word is truth. So many times we hear, we cannot believe what we read, we can't believe what we hear, but we can believe the Word of God, we can believe God, because He is truth, and we thank You for that. Pray that You guide us now, Father, that You'd use Your Word to minister to hearts individually and specifically. And Father, just lead us in a way that we can worship You, and I pray that You just help this to be a blessing to each heart this morning. Use it for Your glory, Father. Empower it through the power of Your Holy Spirit. And we pray that You just use it all for Your honor and glory of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So faith pushes culture back. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. A bondservant. How'd you like to call yourself a slave? I'm a slave. Now, here's a guy, Paul. He was a Hebrew. He was raised tribe of Benjamin. Philippians 3 talks all about that. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. And yet Paul had all these degrees. He was well taught and sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Maybe he was under his foot from time to time too. But he had all this education, all this culture, and he calls himself a slave. And not just a slave, but a slave of the slaves. The original word there means he was a slave of the slaves. These were the guys that got to wash people's feet when they came into the house. You know, they didn't have a lot of shoes. They had sandals. They had a lot of dirty roads. They didn't have concrete. They didn't have nice asphalt highways. They had dirt. And they had little surprises in the dirt as well from all the animals, and so there was a lot of things to be washed off these feet. And this was the slave of the slaves that did this. He called himself a bond slave of God and an apostle. So this is the lowest order, a slave's slave. And Paul pushed back against the culture. What does our culture do? What does our culture do? It gives people that have never been to college honorary degrees, honorary doctorates. Our culture gives people all kinds of what do you call it? What's the word for that? Just accolades, or I guess is one word for it. Things that they don't deserve. We build people up in a lot of ways. Paul was doing just the opposite of what our culture does. He was putting himself down, but he was putting himself in a lower place for Christ's sake. He was doing that because he wanted people to understand the Cretan culture, I guess you could call it, was one of self-promotion. And he says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to push back against this self-promotion. And though I have a Roman citizenship and a Jewish citizenship, and I have all this teaching, and I have all these this church planting under my belt, and I've got all these this experience, I'm going to be God's slave. Not just God's slave, but God's slave. I'm going to push back against this. And how many of us are willing to put ourselves in a lower place as God's servant, as God's bond slave, as God's slave? We often think of serving God in Christian circles, but how often do we think of serving God as a slave to God? And that's what Paul was doing. He was pushing back against this self-promotion thing, because a slave has no self-interest. A slave doesn't work for himself. He works for his master. A slave doesn't have anything. He has no possessions. He has no citizenship. He doesn't even have a status in society. And all the possessions that he has belong to his master. So that's where a slave is. And Paul was saying, here I am, a bondservant of God and an apostle and sent one of Jesus Christ. That's what we ought to be. Bond slaves. Slaves for Jesus. But then he goes on to say in verse 1, he says, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth. According to the faith of God's elect. There's another thing that pushes back against our culture. Our culture, the average person out there has a lot of faith in themselves. And they've always heard that there's some good in everybody. If you heard that line before, there's always some good somewhere. And that I'm probably good enough to get to heaven. But the faith of God's elect, and he's not teaching on election in this verse. He's just using the word elect as a name for people that have trusted Christ as their Savior. So they've come to this point in their life where they believe that they're a sinner, and that they need to fix that. Something's wrong between them and God, and they don't have enough whatever in themselves to make it right, but Christ has whatever they need to make it right with God, and so they're trusting Him instead. This name for the elect is those that have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to save them from dying for their sins. Now, this is pushing back against our culture. Most of the people out there do not have Christ as their Savior. They do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They do not want to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's the majority of the population. And this is what the situation was for Titus. They were not in a place of wanting to know God. And they weren't true believers. They call themselves Christians. A lot of people call themselves Christians. That's why I hesitate to use the word today. I tend to use the word believers more, because Christians, everybody's a Christian. I mean, it's just like, it doesn't mean anything anymore to say you're a Christian. But God's word says that there's none good, no, not one. So for God's word to say what is going against the culture, it's doing that. It's contradicting the culture. The culture says, I'm good enough to get myself to heaven. And God says, uh-uh. And he says it twice in the Psalms, and he says it two more times in the New Testament, once in Romans 3:10, and again in Romans 3:12, he says those exact same words. There is none righteous, none. There's none good, no, not one. Not a single one. So we all come out of the box broken when it comes to God. And there's nothing good in any of us. And this is what the culture says is, no, the culture says there's something good in everybody. But God says no. Now, who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe God, or are you going to believe the culture? And there's the choice they have to make. But that's according to the faith of God's elect here. The faith of the saints, the saved ones, is each one has come to that place in life where they say, okay, things are not right between me and God. I remember getting here when I was an 8-year-old kid, getting to this place in my life where I realized that I was not right with God. I had lived 8 years. I was a horrible 8-year-old. I'd lived 8 years, but things weren't right between me and God. And I had to realize I have sinned against God. I was a sinner, and only God could forgive that sin. And it's only by asking Jesus to save me that I could have forgiveness of that sin. But I had to ask for it. He wasn't just going to slap me with it. I had to ask for it. It had to be an action on my part. The faith of God's elect pushes back against the culture that says, we don't need a Savior. And that says, yes, we do need a Savior. And He is Jesus Christ who died as a substitute to pay for my sin. He paid for my sin. And accepting Him to do that is the faith of God's elect. That's what He's talking about here in verse 1. And He's... Few people have that in our culture today, and it pushes back against our culture. And this is what the people call hate speech. They say, well, you're a sinner. Well, that's hate speech. Well, it's only hate speech because it bothers their conscience. They don't like, nobody likes to be called a sinner. A gospel confronts the culture. It really doesn't. I'm sorry. I'm starting to sound like Bernie Sanders. I'm doing this. No, I don't want to do that. I'll stop that right now. But it pushes against the culture. Now, realizing truth, this next part here is good. And the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. Now, the Cretans had a problem in their church with godliness. There was a culture of deceit, and everybody wanted to please themselves. They were really big into this self-indulgence thing. And some people had gotten into the church saying, well, if I'm saved by grace, then I can live my life however I want to, and it's not going to matter one way or the other, and so I can just live however I want to. But God's Word says, hey, if you want to sin, you're probably not saved in the first place. Because when you're truly saved, you're changed on the inside, and God changes what you want to do. And this is what was going on into the church. So God's pushing back against this with the truth, verse 1. And the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. You see, the truth is taught, that's taught in God's Word, it leads to godliness. It's not saying, oh, they're here. If you're in the church, you have to live by a bunch of rules. And that's what a lot of people that are not saved think. Oh, your church is too strict. You've got too many rules. I've heard that about Broadview Baptist Church, that you're too strict. You have too many rules that, you know, I just couldn't. That's too harsh. Well, biblical truth is truth that accords with godliness, it says in verse 1. In other words, when you're trusting Jesus as your Savior and you're living a life that's pleasing to God, it's just going to be godly. There's just no other way around it. You're not going to want to do the other things that other people want to do. You're not going to want to go live a life of sin and accommodating that. There's another aspect to that too. There are churches that some pastors build great churches full of people that live in sin and claim this blessing through grace, that they were the same idea. I can live however I want to and come to church on Sunday and I'll be a great Christian. And God says, if you're really saved, your life will accord with godliness. That's verse 1, the part there. And they build these great churches full of people that live in sin and claim God's blessing through grace, but that's not biblical truth. Biblical truth accords with godliness. It lines up so that your personal life lines up with what you are in church, lines up with what God's Word says. They're all on the same level. They're all on the same wavelength. They're not different, but it's all the same. And God's truth pushes back at that, exposing the lies. You know, these churches that are full of these people that say, I can live however I want and do whatever I want on the rest of the week, and then on Sunday I come to church and I claim that, that was just God's grace. Let me do all that other stuff. That's not real truth. And there are a lot of churches like that, and they're very popular. They fill up stadiums with people that like to think about those kinds of things. But God's truth pushes back and exposes the lies. Truth, as it is taught in God's Word, it teaches us godliness. Verse 1 says, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. It lines up with godliness, God-likeness. And under the truth taught from God's Word, a person goes on to live a life separated from the culture. Turn with me to John chapter 17. John 17 and verse 17. This is the great high priestly prayer that Jesus has recorded here in the book of John. And it always goes back to God's Word. And Jesus was praying for your sanctification. That means he was praying that the disciples would be set aside and made different from the rest of the culture by something. And here it is in verse 17. He says, sanctify them by your truth. God's truth. Where do we find God's truth? The rest of the verse. Your word is truth. Culture says you can't believe everything you read. You can't believe anything you read. God's word says, believe what I give you to read. Believe what my word says. It's truth because I've given it to you. And God is truth. He cannot lie. We'll get into that in a minute. But it's a battle. Faith always pushes back at the culture. Faith always negates what the culture is telling you. Faith always does this. Titus is what Paul was writing to him and saying, okay, this is the faith of God's elect, the acknowledgement of the truth, I'm a sinner, and then it accords with godliness. You trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, your life is going to show that change in your heart, and you're going to live a life that accords with godliness. The second thing here is hope. It's in verse 2, in hope of eternal life. Now, you like to think of hope and say, well, I hope that this such and such will happen. I hope that the car will continue to run and it doesn't break down. I hope that everything will be all right. No, that's not really a good word for that. It's an expectation. You get online and you order something from Amazon. You're expecting that thing to show up. Now, with the porch pirates going around, you hope that they won't steal it. You don't know that for sure. But generally speaking, with that aside, you expect that package to show up on your doorstep, and you expect to be able to go out there and pick it up and bring it in. That's the kind of hope this is talking about. It's an expectation. And it's not just a hope-so kind of thing. It's a no-so, and it's an expectation. There's no uncertainty in this hope. And eternal life goes along with being saved from your sins. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life. And so there's that aspect of eternal life. It's from God, and it's not something that we're just hoping we might have, but it's knowing that we will have it if we've trusted Jesus as our Savior. We'll have that, and it'll be there. It'll be done. It'll be an expectation, just like that package from Amazon. John chapter 10 and verse 25. Turn there with me, if you would, please. John chapter 10 and verse 25. John 10, verse 25, this eternal life thing, this expectation of eternal life comes in here. John 10, 25, Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. That's where the culture is. They might have heard the gospel and they did not believe. There might be some here that this morning that before they were saved, they heard the gospel. You heard it a lot of times, but they didn't believe. That's what Jesus was saying. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I have said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And the Jews took up rocks to stone him. But those that are true believers in Christ to save them from their sins have eternal life, and that's because God is forever and because he is the source of life. Our culture is not a culture of life. Our culture today is a culture of death. They throw away life right and left. But here, our culture of the believer, the faith in Christ, is a culture of life, eternal life. And that's because God's eternal. And when he is the source of life, and when a person trusts Christ as Savior, God puts his Holy Spirit in that person, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. And then that he connects them to God, and they can't help but have eternal life from that point on. It never goes away. It's a culture of life that pushes back at our culture of death. It says abortion is okay, and you can kill all the people you want to, and life is cheap. But it's not. God offers us a culture of life, not of death. And then he says, expecting eternal life in verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie. God cannot. There's a lot of things that God can do. He has all powerful. He's all powerful, all infinitely powerful, infinitely knowledgeable, omniscient. He has all these aspects to him. but he cannot lie. The one thing you could expect in the culture of Crete, where Titus was being a pastor, was that people were going to lie to you. It was a culture of deceit. Everything that anybody ever said to you was probably a lie. And it was not just a lie because they were such good liars, but they themselves had been lying for so long they didn't know what the truth was anymore. And that really truly happens in people's lives who always go about making lies part of their lifestyle. But God's very nature is just the opposite. It pushes back at that culture and says, no, this is truth. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. That is, God remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And so God is truth. Everything he says is truth. Everything in God's book is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So there's God, and he is true. And when he says that that I'm not going to lie, I will not lie, I cannot lie, and that's just totally opposite of the culture that says you can't believe what you see on the internet. You can't believe what you read see on TV. You can't believe the news. You just can't believe anything. But you can believe God. You can trust him. Because what his word says is true. And you can believe what you read in the Bible because it's truth. And so we go into this and we say, well, yeah, but, you know, there are limits to what God will do. Oh, no, wait a minute. You've got the wrong idea here. Because verse 2 again says, promised before time began. What did he promise? He promised eternal life. When did he promise it? Before time began. 2 Timothy. Just turn back a few pages in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. God promised eternal life before time began. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. Who has saved us, talking about God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus, when? Before time began. Same phrase. Then you go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, and you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but it's a pretty interesting verse. Ephesians 1, 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, before time began, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Again, this is when your salvation started. If you trusted Jesus as your Savior, just let your mind, just imagine with me for a minute here. Now, you and I think in terms of time and space. We think in terms of boundaries and limits. Now, we're going to go back in our imaginations to before there was ever any time, before there was ever any creation, there was nothing but God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Nothing else ever existed. From eternity past, it's always been just God. And then God, and in that time, when that was going on, while God was just being God, he said, I'm going to create a heaven and an earth. I'm going to create people. I'm going to make them in my image. And I'm going to make Joe and Bob and Bill and Tom and Mary and, you know, and go on. All the different individuals, I'm going to design their life thusly. It's going to be just like this. And they're going to have all these different characteristics. I'm going to put this one in this particular time. And I'm going to put this one in this particular time. This one in this nation. This one in that nation. This country, that country. Think of all the variables and all of that. And this is God doing this. And that's before anything ever existed. Before time began, he says in verse 2. God gave us our salvation, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior this morning. And if you haven't trusted him as your Savior this morning, and God has done that for you, then you need to trust him as your Savior this morning. There's just no two ways about it. God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Amazing. A love. He loves you. There's a whole love aspect in this that goes beyond our imagination. And he loved you way back then. And how that pushes against the culture today that says people aren't important. People are just trash. And they throw away the culture, throw away the people, throw away the lives. But God's word says, no, this love has no limits to it. We didn't even exist. This was before anything ever existed. And before we ever existed, God was planning to save our souls from eternal hell. He loves his created ones. I won't make you turn there. You already know the verse, John 3:16, but it's the verse that's following that we don't always get. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." It was already condemned. "But that the world through him might be saved." That's what he sent his Son into the world to do. He sent him to save people, not to condemn them. And it's this verse 2 of Titus again. This culture that Titus was in, this culture that we are in today, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. And so it continues the sentence. He loved us way before there was anything else, and he will keep loving you after it is all gone. After you get to the end of 2 Peter chapter 3, and the heavens and the earth are burned up and disposed of, and God creates a new heavens and the earth, even when the first creation's gone and the new eternal state begins, God's still going to love you forever and ever, because that's who God is. That's how much he loves you. And the word of God pushes back. Verse 3, "But has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior to Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior." God pushes back with timely preaching. In due time, he says. In its own time is really what the original says there. God didn't just dump this idea of salvation on people and then leave them to themselves. He waited. Adam and Eve did not know about Jesus Christ coming on the cross to save them from their sins. All they had was this vague conception of some deliverer coming to bruise this deliverer's heel, and the deliverer would crush Satan's head, and that's about all they knew. But they were trusting in that. And all up through the Old Testament, the prophets and the patriarchs, they knew this was coming. They knew something was coming that was going to save all of mankind. They had the types, they had the shadows, they had the prophets, they had all the tabernacle and all the decorations in the tabernacle. It all pointed to Jesus Christ. But they didn't know that. And then the New Testament comes in, and here's Jesus Christ. And he's here to save us in the things of creation. Romans 1 tells us creation witnesses to God and his care for us. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Without excuse. God put all the stars in heaven to be a testimony to his creative power. It all points to God. And mankind, even if they don't hear the gospel, they're still without excuse, God's word says. That because God is in all of this. I love going over to the West Coast, and at night there's not very many lights out there, and you get and look at the stars, and you can see the stars. You can't see the stars here. You see the stars, and they're moving really fast. Well, those are planes. Those aren't stars. But it's that kind of thing. And they're just beautiful. God put all that in the sky just to be a testimony to his eternal power and Godhead. And so here's the Old Testament. It had all those types and shadows of Jesus. The New Testament saw Jesus himself come, offer himself on a cross to take our place as our substitute. And he carried our sins on himself. He died on that cross. And in due time, God's word explained it all in this church. And he rose again from that grave. And he's now in heaven, sitting at the Father's right hand. And in this church age, now we can see that God's plan to save humanity, it's through faith in Jesus Christ. There's no other way to save people. It's not by being good enough to get into heaven. That's a pretty cheesy substitute for a Savior that loves you from before eternity ever occurred. Oh, it's just amazing. But it's all told through timely preaching. It pushes back against the culture that says people are trash. No, they're precious to God. He designed each one of them and put them in the proper place. And then he comes in and puts God's word in the right time so they can understand what he's trying to tell them. And it pushes back against a culture that says there's no hope and that there's an expectation of an eternal says, no, there is an expectation of eternal life. We're saying that. We're pushing back against the culture by saying that. And it's all told through timely preaching that pushes back against the lies of the world with truth, the truth of the Scripture. Obeying commands, verse 3, has manifested His word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So Paul's telling Titus, okay, Titus, I'm this slave of slaves. I've been given this message of preaching in due time the truth of God's word. It was committed to me that because he was an apostle. But listen to what he says, according to the commandment of God our Savior. We'll look in this in our message tonight, but it's the idea of obeying commands. It was more than just a commitment. It was a command here in verse 3. I remember when I was just learning, starting to play the piano for church services at our church in Iowa, and someone there thought that I should be learning how to play the organ. And that's how I felt about it. It wasn't an option. You might want to try playing the organ. It was a command. You will learn how to play the organ, and you will play for it. This was a command. Paul didn't have a choice about this. It wasn't saying, well, Paul, if you want to, you might want to think about this. No, it was a command. And this is what he was telling him. God had ordered Paul to preach the gospel that he had previously persecuted. Talk about eating crow. That was the ultimate in it. And Paul had Christians killed for their faith, and now he was ordered by God to proclaim that gospel. But the original word for preaching here is a word that means heralding. For newspapers, guys would stand out on the street corner and tell the news to people. They'd shout it out so people could hear it. Well, now a preacher tells people what the King of Kings wants them to hear and know. And that was Paul's job in verse 3. Was committed to me, preaching was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior with a common faith. Verse 4, to Titus, a true son in our common faith. That doesn't mean that it's ordinary. It doesn't mean that it's so-so, it's gray, it's boring. It was directed to Titus, Paul's genuine begotten son in the faith, held by all those who believe. True son means Titus was just like he was Paul's own boy. And Paul had led him to Christ, and now he's encouraging him as a father-like figure and a mentor, saying, Titus, you've got a job to do. You've got a message to get out to these people, and it pushes back against this culture of deceit and death and hopelessness with the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is a gospel of truth and hope and life. And it's a great thing. It changes churches from being social clubs to being true called out people from the culture, groups of people who are slaves to serving the one true God together in Jesus Christ. I hope that's what you feel like you are this morning as a believer. You're a called out one, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that faith, that common faith that we hold together, comes grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So Paul said our Savior here in verse 4. But I want to ask you this morning, is he your Savior this morning? Here, you've heard the gospel this morning, and Paul gave the gospel here in these first four verses so that Titus would understand his primary job was to proclaim in due time the gospel message to the people on Crete so that they could trust Christ as their Savior. Now, if he's not your Savior, then he needs to be, because God offers you eternal salvation and eternal life in heaven with him, and he can't lie. It's not something God will ever do, because God is truth. Truth will not lie. If it lies, it's not truth. But God is truth. And without that faith, it's an eternity in hell. It's what God's word says. But since it's indeed true, I urge you to accept Jesus as your Savior. Ask him to cleanse you of all your sin, and he will. He loves you so much, and he has loved you since before anything ever existed, and he will continue to love you after everything else is gone. He will still love you. But Christian, are you pushing back against the culture, or have you given in to it? Like I said before, there's a lot of churches out there that have given in to the culture, and they're full of people that are abusing the grace of God and saying, I can live however I want to, and then come to church on Sunday and act all holy. And that's abusing God's grace. The Bible is always the truth. The culture is always lies. And Paul greeted Titus in a way that reminded Titus, you got a lot of pushing back to do, Titus. And it's going to have to start with the Word of God. The culture had to be pushed back then. It still requires it today. And that means you and I had better start pushing back against our culture with the truth of God's Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for